Okay, men, let's get started. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for our time together this morning. Thank you for loving us, and we pray that you would fill us this morning. Thank you that you relieve our thirst, and so we pray that even as we drink today from your word and from the truths found there, that you would strengthen us, that you would refresh us, and that you would draw us closer to yourself. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So when I was thinking about this lesson, I was thinking back in the early days in high school, junior high, and when Gatorade first came out. And Gatorade was known and still known today as what? The thirst quencher. And so since Gatorade first came out, there are all kinds of different thirst quenchers that are vying for our attention and drinking to relieve our thirst better, and many that competitors that have arisen, Powerade and many others. But similarly, in the world today, we have the same thing going on, don't we? Where the world tells us what will really relieve our thirst, what will really fill us, what will really give us what we need to enjoy life. And so that's why I love this passage before us in this lesson on titled Thirst Relieved. It reminds me of the question is, are you thirsty? Jesus said, if anyone is thirsty. Reminds me of a lesson that I do, that I give when I teach Proverbs on Proverbs 27:7 that says, one who is full loathes honey, but to one who is hungry, everything bitter is sweet. And so the title of that lesson that I give is, Are You Hungry? And here, where are you thirsty? And you put those together, and it's Jesus gives the answer. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. One writer in Cornelius Plantinga, in his book, Not the Way It's Supposed to Be, said, if we try to fill our lives with anything besides the God of the universe, we will find ourselves overfed and undernourished. Try to fill ourselves with anything other than the God of the universe, we find ourselves overfed and undernourished. That's why Augustine said, you've made us for yourself, and our souls are restless till they find rest in thee. And so we're always having to deal with what's calling our attention to fill our hunger and fill our thirst. And there are many things in this world that will ruin our hunger and thirst. I think about Eric and I would know this well, but our admin assistant, Leanne Reese, there are many times where she'll just get the hankering and bring us like boxes of Reese cups, because some people at the church call her Reese cup because it's Leanne Reese. And so right now we've got a big old jar of Reese cups, and those are really good to eat, but it's real easy to just walk by that jar and pick a couple and eat. And if you do it before lunch, then it spoils your appetite, you know. And so it's the same way in things of the world. If we try to love Christ but taste and take the sweet things of the world, they taste good, they're enjoyable, they're fruitful, but they don't last, because all that, as says in 1 John 2, all that's in the world is passing away. And so it does not fill us with what we need. And so if you have your Bibles, turn to John 7. And I wanted to give a little context before we look at the verses that are before us, and then a few comments from J.C. Ryle. But as you're turning there, John 7, if you think about, there are many places in the Bible where it talks about thirst and thirst being relieved. And I mean, if you think about the story of the woman at the well, who comes to Jesus and says, give me a drink. She said, why would you ask me, a Samaritan woman, to give you a drink? And he said, if you knew who was asking you that, you would ask him for a drink. And so Jesus goes on to say to her, he says, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water I will give will never be thirsty forever. The water that I give him will become a spring of water welling up into eternal life. And the interesting thing about the water that Christ gives is it both relieves our thirst and keeps us thirsty for him. That's what we desire is that one of the way He relieves our thirst and hunger is to continually thirst and hunger for Him, but not in a way that makes us miserable. As J.C. Ryle points out in the beginning of this chapter, being thirsty physically is one of the worst feelings in the world, but in the ironic way, in sense, Christ makes us more and more thirsty for Him, and He also satisfies our thirst. So, as we think about that and remember the idea that He alone can do for us what everyone else and everything else in this world promises, He's the only one that can fulfill it. And I think about when I was going through this passage, I thought back to Jeremiah chapter 2, where again, the prophet Jeremiah, hundreds of years before Christ, is talking about thirst and fulfillment. And he says this, we're going to get to John 7, but before Jeremiah 2, beginning in verse 12, the prophet Jeremiah says, "Be appalled, O heavens." I mean, think about what he's saying. He said, "Be appalled, O heavens." He says, at this, "and be shocked, and utterly desolate, declares the Lord." Be shocked about what I'm about to tell you. And he says, and the prophet says this, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water." And it's the battle and the tension that we face our whole life, those two evils, that we would forsake the one who gives living water and hew out for ourselves cisterns that can hold no water. And it's something that we have to constantly be dying to, repenting of, turning back. So we come to this great chapter in John 7, and just as a little background, as we kind of work through it, he's just given the bread of life discourse, you know, and so that's that great sermon that Jesus decided to give right before the bread of life sermon discourse. Things were going great. Tons of people were following him. He was giving messages that people just thought were incredible, and so his disciples were really fired up. And then Jesus comes to this next sermon, and they're wondering what he's going to say. They think this is going to be incredible, and more people are going to follow. And Jesus gives this downer of a sermon, if you will, because he says, "If you want to get into heaven, you got to eat my flesh and drink my blood." And they said, "Do what? You know, what are you talking about?" And the more he explained it, the more mad they got. And then all of a sudden it said, many who were following him stopped following him. And so Christ didn't care about just getting a crowd. And so that's when he looks at the disciples and said, "Would you want to go away too?" He didn't beg them to stay. He gave this horrific sermon in many ways that caused many people to leave. Why? Because he didn't want them following him just because of what he did and miracles, but for who he is and what he ultimately gives them in life. So there you get the end of that. People are leaving him now, and people are seeking to kill him. And so that's where we get to chapter 7 of John in the bread of life, after the bread of life discourse. And says he's in Galilee, and he won't go up to Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. And he has this conversation and discussion with his brothers who don't believe in him either. And they said, "Why don't you go up? You're somebody who's trying to make a name for himself, someone who's trying to show people how great he is. Why don't you go up to Judea and do some miracles?" You know, and it says in verse 5, the reason they said that was because not even his brothers believed in him. And of course, Jesus said, "My time has not yet come." He remains in Galilee. They leave, and then he ends up going up to Judea. And I love this phrase in verse 12. It says the Jews were beginning to have a feast. It was the Feast of Booths, but it says, "And there was much muttering about him among the people." Much muttering, and they say that again later in the chapter. But this was the time when Jesus goes up. It's the time of the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles, one of the three great feasts of the Jews. And it was one of the most joyous feasts that they had, because it was for a week. They did two main things. They celebrated the ingathering of crops and all of the blessings that God had given them, and the thanksgiving that they had for His provision for them. And they lived in temporary booths with twigs and branches over it to represent the wandering in the wilderness and what God had provided for them, the Feast of Booths, and it was a joyful time. What we see in this passage is that later on the Jews added two other elements to this, and that was at the end of each day they would go and they would light these candles, as well as take these jars or pitchers of water and would hold it up high and pour it out, and the people would cheer and yell because it represented when Moses struck the rock at Horeb to in the blessings of God again of water, this idea of water where He would provide for them living water. And you know, we know in the New Testament that the Bible says, and the rock was Christ. That great picture of the rock bringing forth water in the wilderness to provide life for the people was actually pointing to Jesus Christ, the fount of living water. And so you have all of these things going on at the Feast of Booths, this joyous time, all of these things happening. But there's a lot of muttering about Jesus, and some are saying He must be the Christ. Others saying there's no way He can. We know where He came from. If when the Christ comes later in the chapter, it says people won't know who He is or where He came from. Some people don't know that, some people hear Him talking about He's not going to be with them long and that the Jews are seeking to kill Him, and some of them hadn't heard this and they're like, you've got a demon, you're crazy, nobody's seeking to kill you. And then it says a little bit later, others knew that was happening. They said, yeah, why aren't people going to kill Him? They've been saying all publicly, the authorities, they want to kill this man. Why don't they go get Him? Maybe they really think He is the Christ. And so they have all of this conversation going on and disputes about Him. And then you get down to verse 31 and it says, verse 30. So they were seeking to arrest Him, but no one laid a hand on Him because His hour had not yet come. This is just great understanding of the providence of God, that He was speaking, preaching publicly, saying more things that would make them mad, and yet nothing was happening to Him because God was protecting Him. His hour had not yet come. How is He doing that? Is He just working in the hearts of the men, keeping them from going ahead and going through it? Is He distracting them? You see God's providence working that way in all kinds of incidences in the Bible. I think about in 1 Samuel where Saul is trying to find David and kill him, and he's just about to get him. They're coming around this mountain on each side, and they're coming to an end, and Saul's just about to get him, and one of his soldiers comes to him and says, hey, they're killing the people back in the town. We got to go get them because there's a bigger fight back there. And so right before they get David, he leaves and goes back to finish this other battle in a different town. And it's just how God works in His providence to make sure that His plans in His time perfectly are fulfilled. So then you get to verse 31 and it says, yet many people believed in Him. They said, when the Christ appears, will He do more signs than this man has done? And so, again, verse 22, the Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things. There's more talk about Him. And the chief priests sent officers to arrest Him. And Jesus tells them that He's only going to be with them a little while longer. So we look at verse 35, and it says, the Jews said to one another, where does this man intend to go that we will not find Him? Does He intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What does He mean by saying, you will seek Me and you will not find Me, and where I am, you cannot come? And then it's at this moment, this crescendo, where everybody is talking about Him, there's confusion, there's division about Him, and Jesus stands up on the last day of the feast, the great joyous day where they're so excited about what God has provided for them. They're coming to the end of that feast, and that's when Jesus stands up to remind them who truly satisfies and fulfills. It says, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to Me and drink. Whoever believes in Me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Verse 39, now He said this about the Spirit whom those who believed in Him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet been glorified. And so the beautiful thing about this, for those of you who studied John Owen for about almost 2 years, where we talked weekly about indwelling sin, we need to most importantly, we need to be reminded daily of the indwelling Holy Spirit. This he spoke of the Spirit who had not yet been given. And for us as believers, what a great blessing that we have, the Holy Spirit living in us, producing in us rivers and streams, numerous streams of living water. And that's where life comes from. Even though in verse 43 it says a division rose among the people over him again. And they had all this division. Just an aside, at the end of that chapter, Nicodemus comes forward again, who came by night and talked to Jesus in John 3, had the great exchange about being born again. And here Nicodemus comes again and seems to believe. He's defending Jesus, and then the authorities again are speaking, then they speak out against Nicodemus, and they criticize him. But you have just this incredible chapter of the Lord Jesus pointing people back to himself to be filled. And so J.C. Ryle just has three simple points in this passage, this short passage of 37 and 38, where he said, you have a case supposed, is anybody thirsty? So I'd ask this morning, are you thirsty spiritually? Do you find yourself hungering and thirsting after righteousness? And so he says, you got the case supposed, is any man thirsty? And then he says, you have the remedy proposed, let him come to me and drink. It's always Christ who calls us to himself, and that's why we have to continually fight the feeding upon the things of the world. It's the trick of Satan to twist our desire for Christ to cause us to desire other things. Remember 1 John 2, it's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boasting of what one has and does that gets us every time, that tramples upon our hearts to cause us to want other things. And so it's coming to Christ. It reminds me of one of my favorite stories in the Chronicles of Narnia. I'm sure I've shared it in here at some point, but it's from the book The Silver Chair. And in that book, Lucy and Eustace Scrub are called to Narnia, and they go to Narnia. Lucy had never been there, and so, but she had heard about Narnia, and she'd heard about this great lion, huge lion named Aslan, that was ferocious. She didn't know if he was good or bad, but he was ferocious. He represented Jesus Christ. And so when Lucy wakes up in Narnia, she can't find her friend, but she's dying of thirst. And so she's as she's laying there dying of thirst, she hears a stream in the distance. And so Lewis describes it, and he says, that makes her even more thirsty because she can hear that stream. And so, but she's scared. She's alone. She's heard of a lion there. And she says, maybe there's many lions and I could be in great danger. But she's so thirsty that she has to go find that stream. So she gets up and she goes through the woods. It's thick. There's all this, you know, there's brush and everything. But she says she's getting more and more thirsty. And so she comes to this open glade. And when she comes to the open glade, just ahead of her, probably where that wall is, she sees the stream. And she says she's just dying of thirst at this point. She says she looks at the stream, the water seems so refreshing and cool, and she says, but she stops in her tracks and she says she does not go a step further, even though she's dying for that water. She said the reason she doesn't is because laying on this side of the stream is a huge lion looking at her. And she says, she's thinking to herself, if I go one step forward, he will devour me. But if I take one step to run, he will be on me in a second. And she says she doesn't know what to do. She has a terrible feeling. I'm dying of thirst, and there's this huge lion laying in front of the stream that'll give me relief. And so she hasn't heard any noise, anyone speaking, but all of a sudden she hears a voice that says, "Are you thirsty?" Of course. And she wonders, where did that come from? Then she realizes it's from the lion. And he says again, "Are you thirsty?" And Lucy says this, "I'm dying of thirst." And so says, "Then drink," said the lion. She says, "May I? Could I? would you mind going away while I drink? And he just growls at her. And she says, will you promise not to? And before she could even finish, he says, I make no promises. And she says, well, have you ever eaten girls or boys? And he said, I've swallowed up girls and boys, men, women, kingdoms. And she said, she says, do you eat girls? And he said, yes, and boys and everything. And so she says, wow, well, I dare not come and drink. And so the line says, then you will die of thirst. And she says, oh dear, said Jill, coming another step nearer. I suppose I must go look for another stream. There is no other stream, the lion said. And it says by that point she's close to the lion and she said, I can't help it. I got to go drink. And she goes and drinks this refreshing water. And it's just a beautiful picture of who Christ is, this ferocious lion. And he says, you can come and drink of me, but you got to come on my terms. He doesn't make promises. He doesn't negotiate. You've got to come. And what does the Scripture say? We come by faith. We believe. That is what it means to drink. We trust Him. And so it's a very challenging thing to do for us as believers. Even as believers, think about before you came to Christ. What was it? What was the thirst in your soul that led you to come to Christ? But then as we are in Christ, how do we find that thirst fulfilled even more? How do we come again? And how do we come on His terms that Jesus says, you must believe in me. You must trust. You must put your faith continually in me. That's where that's the promise that's held out. As J.C. Ryle says, whoever believes in me, trusts in me, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And so that's the challenge for us as believers, that we would continually come to Christ. I love what J.C. Ryle says in the book on page 232, where he explains what this means about coming to Christ and what we have to look forward to. And that is on top of 232, he says, he who comes to Christ by faith shall receive an abundant supply of everything that he can desire for the relief of his own soul's wants. Don't you love that? When we come to Christ in faith, even as a believer, that we find relief from all of our soul's wants. And that's where the challenge for us is to let go of the world. Fanny Crosby wrote the great hymn, Blessed Assurance, but she also wrote, take the world, but give me Jesus. How do we continually take Jesus into our hearts, into our lives, our only source of blessing, for us personally to be satisfied in Christ alone? But then I love what J.C. Ryle says next, as he says, he who also comes to Christ will be a source of blessing to the souls of others. That's what he says at the top of page 233. That as a believer, when we come to Christ, we continually give ourselves, we're poured out as a drink offering, Paul said, so that others can come to know Him. Which, by the way, I forgot, Eric put the Judgment Day challenge on your table. I don't know if any of you got to use that last week. If you did, share it during your group time, how that went. But if you want to do it, if you want to do it again, you can take that exercise, that challenge about the Judgment Day. But what a beautiful picture here that we have today. Thirst relief. This is what helps people to avoid the eternal judgment of God. And it's the call to us to use our lives to be a blessing for others. I love, he gives four ways that can happen. Says we can be a blessing while we live. That's us. While we have breath, let us do good to all people, even especially those of the household of faith. Some believers are rivers of living water when they die, some long after they die. Didn't you love in there the section where he started talking about the men that had written stuff and had already died that we are gaining insights from and being strengthened and fed from? And he mentions John Bunyan and he mentions John Owen and others. And now we mention J.C. Ryle. He didn't know at the time that we would be sitting here a hundred years later reading his writings and being fed and encouraged and strengthened by it. And so it's as we give our lives to others, for us right now, it's as living waters while we live. And the last thing he said, that we provide living waters for others by the beauty of our daily conduct and behavior. That's another example too, is what we say to people about Christ being backed up by how we live day to day. Do they see Christ in us, the hope of glory, how we're living graciously, lovingly, forgivingly, and sharing Christ with them? In the second part of Pilgrim's Progress, one of the great characters of that book, the second book by John Bunyan, is a man named Old Honest. And so there's a section where Old Honest and Mercy and Christiane and the boys go to be entertained by Gaius in his house. And so they go to have refreshment and to talk. And so as they eat dinner and rejoice, they're sitting around a table and they're talking and encouraging each other with their words. And so Old Honest says, let me give you a riddle and see if you can understand what I'm saying. And Old Honest says, a man there was, though some said he was mad, yet the more he gave away, the more he had. And I love that. Old Honest said, people thought I was mad, but the more I gave away, the more I had. That's the blessing of the gospel. The more you give yourself away to others, expend your life sacrificially to take the gospel to others, the more you give away all that you have and use your resources to help bring and fulfill the kingdom of God, the more you will have. And that's the blessing that we have in Christ. So the end of the chapter, J.C. Ryle says, have you come to Christ already and have you found relief? Praise the Lord, all of us are here because of that. And he says, then come nearer. Nearer still, the closer your communion with Christ, the more comfort you will feel. So let's, as we discuss these things at the table, let's think about how we can encourage each other and how we can think in our own lives. How do we come nearer, draw nearer still to Christ, the fount of living water and the one who satisfies our soul? How do we do that practically? Let's pray to that end. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for our time this morning, and I pray that you would bless these men, even as they seek to encourage each other. Help us to draw nearer to you, to find rest for our souls, to find refreshment in our lives, and then use us to be a blessing to others as we take the gospel to a lost world, to give them the only relief from the thirst that's in their souls. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.